Well, in the hymns that we have already sung this evening, I think that in itself are enough spiritual riches for all of us, every one of them, and especially the translation of the Welsh one, O Mawr Hedd, O for the Peace, a particularly beautiful one. Now, my text tonight is in 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's a lovely verse. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, bishop of your souls. This epistle is a very precious and a very tender one as well. When you consider the stormy character of the Apostle Peter and his impetuous nature, you can see by the time he comes to write these epistles that grace has well refined his heart. He's quite a different person from the boasting, pushing, bullying kind of person, and also denying Christ. Now he has a great care. He has a care for the church. For a while, I was a minister in the uplands of the western part of our country, and in my congregation, a goodly number were shepherds. Now, to me, all sheep were just for Sunday dinner. You know, I didn't think much more of it than that. But then I began to see what a difference. The shepherds loved their sheep, and they'd care for them. And if a sheep was lost, would go to any risk to rescue that sheep. It was an amazing thing. And a particular friend of mine, some of them had become very fond of him. And they knew the shepherd, but these two would run towards him and give him such a welcome that he failed to take them to the slaughter. Year after year, he kept them until they died as old, I was going to say old men, like old sheep die, I suppose, because he loved them and they loved him. Now, of course, you couldn't do that with all the sheep. It was just those two. But it shows you there can be a relationship. But on a greater, greater scale is a relationship of the great shepherd and the sheep ourselves. I can remember when I was a minister, things change a great deal in services, especially in funerals. And people wanted their own way and tried to change things. Many stopped standing to sing, and doing all sorts of things to distract. But I managed to do it all right. But you know, there was one hymn they would always sing, and it's a strange one. You'd never think. They despise everything else. Quite a number say they were not church people coming in. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. And when you think of that psalm, it sounds like a mountain amongst the mountains of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, before the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now then, it is no surprising thing that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, takes that figure from the Old Testament and relates it to himself, that he is the good shepherd, not an hireling, The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he takes that. And there is something in all of us. We may never see shepherds. We may not know. You may be a coal miner or something like that. Nevertheless, sheep and shepherd have a special meaning in any parts of the world. They speak to the hearts of men and women. Now here, he's writing to, in the Epistle of Peter, to the scattered people, Christians. They were suffering abominably. They were used for sport. They were brutally murdered publicly. You didn't know if your father would come home, or your mother, or your children. It was always like that, and it's quite near to that in many places now too. And they suffered for being a Christian. There was one example of an old man called Polycarp. He was not a very courageous man, but he was a good man. But he was terrified of persecution. And for a while, he used to hide from it. One day, however, they caught him. And in the arena, Caesar spoke to him. "Old man," he said. "Old man, I am Caesar. I am God. All I want you to do, and I let you go, say Caesar is Lord. That's all. Come now, just say Caesar is Lord." And then a strange courage came over the old man, and he looked up and he said, "How can I deny my Lord who died for me and acknowledge you, a wicked man, as my Lord? I deny you and I confess Christ Jesus, my Savior." He had no ordinary courage, but that courage came upon him. Then he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, they suffered a great deal. So he writes his letter, Peter does, with a kind of a tenderness. And you can see it going through the epistle. Is this Peter? Is this Peter? And yet it is Peter who very gently and very graciously is writing to them. And he said, I know you are suffering, but I also know that in your hearts you are rejoicing because you know where you're going. Here are the verses in 1 Peter 1:6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Look at the description he has. He knows how they're behaving. You are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even as you have been slaughtered. He writes to them with great love and great care. They are the sheep of the pasture of Jesus Christ. He reminds them of what they were and shows them what they are. And his grace delivering the new direction in his steps. Now then, they had wandered. That's what you were. You were not his sheep one time. You wandered far from him. So before you became his sheep, he reminds them what they were. Now, I have little headings here. The steps of the lost. What we were, what I was, what you were before you became a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, what you are before we find Christ. In 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now he's referring there that Christ took your sins upon him. And he's reminding them of that time and what they were and who they are now. They were in a lost estate. Now, to be lost is an awful thing. I don't know if you have ever experienced being lost, but I have a gift for getting lost. Wherever I used to go with my little car, to every corner of Wales and England too, I had that gift of getting lost, you know. And it is a desperate feeling, especially when you know you've only got 10 minutes to reach where you're going or something like that, you know. And but the real one is, can be really awful. All we, says Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are like sheep. Let me give you one instance. Sometimes we are deliberately careless. Other times it happens because we are lost sheep. I'm going to give you one example now how it can come upon you when you're lost, really, in a mess. I was a schoolmaster in Cardiff. That goes back a long time. And I was going home for the summer holidays to Lancashire, to my home, and to Manchester. And I thought I'll take the night train to gain a day of holiday. And the train was divided into two. One, four trucks were going to Liverpool, and the rest were going to Manchester. So I got on the one that went to Manchester, naturally. But it was rather cold there. And I had a lot of luggage. I said, well, what I'll do, the next carriage is a Liverpool one. I'll just see if it's warm there. And I left my luggage, and I come on, and went to the other path. And it was very warm. Liverpool must be favoured. It was very warm. And I fell asleep. And I slept very soundly. The train arrived in Crewe. Now, if you know anything about Crewe, what it used to be, it is the most confusing of all stations. There's steps everywhere. Anyway, I didn't know we were in Crewe. And I didn't know that the carriages were being separated. And I didn't know that the ones for Liverpool were hooked to another engine and the Manchester to another. I didn't know. So I slept happily in my ignorance. And then as I woke up, I looked at stations. These names are wrong. Shouldn't be Runcorn. Should be Stockport. I was looking at these names. They are wrong. And slowly the truth dawned upon me. You're lost. You're in a mess. I remember it was night. And I got off at Liverpool and I explained to the person there who had no sympathy whatsoever. He said, have you got money? I said, I've got my fare to Manchester. I've got a ticket. And I insist that you put me on the correct train. And he got very annoyed. But anyway, he did. And eventually I arrived in Manchester. I just missed the train to Bolton and had to sleep in that waiting room with other vagrants. And but it's a terrible feeling, that you think you're arriving in the right place and you arrive in the wrong place. How many will arrive in hell thinking they were on their way to heaven? And you think of it, how many? If only I had made sure I was on the right track. If only I had made sure. Why was I so careless to come to this destination? Sheep go astray and they become lost. And we can lose our tracks. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, now listen to this. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah. So this is sheep alike. We have turned, we are very determined. We'll go the way we want. And that's true of men and women. They're very determined in their sin. They're very determined to get what they want. They're very determined not to miss on anything that they want. Everyone has turned to his own way. What about God's way? No, my way. My way. What I want. That's what I want in my life. That is what we are like. In ourselves also, we are very determined and there's a defiance. We fail to consider the destination. And then when you begin to see the marks not of heaven, not of Emmanuel's land, not of the savour of glory, but the stink of hell. And you realize, I have made a mistake. I am lost. I am lost. To be lost spiritually is a terrible thing. That is what we were at one time. Now then, how do we come back? The steps of the lover of souls. Returned and be found. For we were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Don't worry about the word bishop there. It can be translated elder or a person who cares for you. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The return journey. A miracle has happened, and it is always a miracle. Something has happened to the soul, which represents the way back to a soul. Now, the way back isn't easy, especially if you spend a long time of your life going another way, doing your own thing, casting your own little trinkets. And, you know, we can gather a lot of things we have in our home. I think everywhere we've gone that's special, we bought something there to remind us of the place until we're cluttered, you know. They're only things. When we go, nobody wants them. You know, they're just things. And we clutter our lives with rubbish. Things that don't matter. And we treasure them as if they mattered. We're like that. Well, here we have the return journey. Something has happened to the soul. And we are presented with a way back. It has to be a miracle. Now, I don't know how long I've been preaching, but I'm sure it's over 50 years, maybe 60, I'm not sure. But quite a long time. When I think of it, when I think how many have heard, and the proportion that believe, and of those who were genuine, you know, you can understand that it is not really a popular road. The narrow way is narrow, and not many walk thereby. The broad way is broad, and you can have an evangelicalism there, easy believing, and having your own way, but its destination is the wrong one, is absolutely the wrong one. Now, it takes a miracle. I know what I was going to say was this. I have preached always with all my heart because I believe. But I've also known, as I preach, I cannot save anybody. I can only tell them. And we are told to persuade and to plead. We are told to do all that and to preach to every creature. We are told to do that. And we've done that, many of us. But I also have learned one big lesson. It is God only that can move a soul. And that's the amazing thing. And something happens to them. I call it indeed a miracle when a person truly desires the things of a holy God. Now, how is it presented? For he were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, the verb used here means turned around or turned towards. So there's the sheep. He's turned around or he's turned towards. That's the verb. Now, we've lived aimless lives. Now it's redirected. Redirected. Have you ever thought sometimes of people who are somebody writing a book about their lives, which seems to be important, but absolutely useless? You know, of no value whatsoever. And in 100 years' time, I don't think anybody would know they've ever written them. And yet they have a book written about them, you know. But we are redirected to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now, what is the function then of the pastor? Here is a picture of the chief shepherd. He's wonderful. He is glorious. He's described in poetic terms as well as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and the Spirit. He is both God and man. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of him with reverence and respect. When you spurn him, remember who you're spurning, not some vagrant, but the Son of God, the Son of God. He came to seek and to save. Like ordinary little shepherds seek for our soul, so he also, with human beings, came to seek and to save. And he can hear the faintest cry from a little heart that just whispers quietly, "Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I know I'm a hypocrite. I know I pretended. I know I've done all the other things." But he hears that. But he knows how to deal with us. There's a book by Mary Jones. She's well known in Wales. And many of us know she's recently died. I think Dewi referred to this account too during the week. She wrote a book about shepherd and sheep. And each chapter is lovely because they are true stories. And this one I know very well because I know the occasion. A sheep had got himself onto a ledge and couldn't turn round and couldn't go forward and was bleating away and making a big, big fuss. And the shepherd passes by with his friend. And I said, "The sheep's in trouble." He said, "Yes or no? Aren't you going to do anything?" "No. Never." I was surprised and rather shocked. And then he passed the next day, and the strongly healthy sheep, her little bleat was not quite as strong, but quite strong. And he ignored the sheep. I said, "I don't understand you." He said, "I'm waiting." And said, "She can't bleat. I'm waiting till she's helpless. And when she's lost her strength and can hardly give a bleat, I'll go up and rescue her. If I had gone when she was strong, we both would have fallen to our destruction because she would have struggled in my arms. I waited until she realized I can do nothing. I cannot help myself." And it's the same with us. He waits until we see I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I cannot. And when he sees or hears a cry for help, "Save me, Lord," that comes from a heart that knows that it cannot do anything at all to save itself, then he comes. Then he comes with those wonderful and kind arms of his. And he takes his sheep into his beloved arms. But there is more to the shepherd than you think. The description of the shepherd, the heart of Peter, he saw it and knew this very well. He describes him like this in 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now he said, "Now I want you to consider the shepherd. Now look at him. I want you to consider as well. He did no sin." Have you sinned? Have you? Answer. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." You'd not find anybody like that. He had humanity like us, but without sin. There was no sin. He committed no sin. neither was treachery or guile found in his mouth. He was sinless. He was pure. In verse 23 it says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When people reviled him, he didn't answer them back. When they mocked him, he didn't answer them back. When they spat upon him, he didn't bring vengeance upon them. This is our shepherd. This is the shepherd of the sheep. His silence is unprotesting submission to treatment he did not deserve. Now listen to it. They mocked him. They said, others he saved. He was on the cross. Others he saved. He can't save himself. Look at the poor wretch. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees passed the cross like that. Before being crucified, he was scourged. Most men died under the scourging. If you know of a Roman whip, it has 9 tongues to it. And each tongue has pieces of metal straight along it. And so every lash is 9 whiplashes. And you had 39 of them. Most men died. He submitted to it. He did not protest. He did not show anger. He did not revile in any way. He suffered it and had to take a cross to Calvary. He went through great cruelty of words and of action. And then here come the soldiers and lay him on a cross and just banged awful nails into the palms of his hands and his feet and crushed a crown of thorns into his head and then lifted up the cross for him hung on his own strength of his hands nailed. And you say, oh Lord, why did you do this? Why? For you. For you. For you to get to the right destination. There's no way you could be there. You have offended God. You have offended a holy God. You're going headlong to hell. I'm doing this for you. I'm paying your punishment. I'm taking your hell on Calvary. He did that. That was a cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Now, Charles Wesley said, and he'd written many thousands of hymns, he said, I would sacrifice all my hymns to have written that one hymn by Isaac Watts, when I survey, not glimpse, just a little tiny look, but survey, drink it in, the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Isaiah puts it like this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He did not break his silence. He did not revile back. He did not resort to threats. He committed himself to the plan of God. This was God's plan. You're going there, my son. I am sending you there to die, to be punished. And I, there will be punishment of the cross, I know. But you know that there will be a greater punishment, the punishment of a holy God for sin. And it will be on you, because the sin of my people is laid on you. So you will suffer my anger, and yet I love you. That is what he did for us. But he did not resort to threats. He surrendered himself to what God wanted him to do. He came to live in order to die. And he died in order that we might live. The penalty if paid was a costly and a great one, incomparable and glorious and terrible. Yet he did this for us. He did not really die at the hands of men, but at the hands of God. And we have the fulfillment of prophecy. He went through this chosen task and completely finished the work. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes he were healed. He took them on himself, that you might be healed. In his own body he took the place of sinners. In Isaiah it puts like this, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our unclean thoughts, our wrong actions, all these things we're ashamed of, he put them all on him, the lot. And the punishment is paid in full. And he died in our stead. He did this on earth. This happened. It happened on this planet. It happened. He did bleed. He did die. He did fulfill the plan of God in his own body. This is our Savior. Is he yours? Is he yours? I said, no. I'd like to have a great hero, like many of the Jews wanted. I'd like to have a great hero, a great Messiah that'll drive the Romans out, that'll make us a great nation. I'd like this, I'd like that. My hero is not a bleeding Savior. My hero is a great strong man or a great intellect, maybe. I don't want this one. Do you not want him? Are you bleating very loudly? And you haven't come to that place where you're helpless and hopeless and you need him. And when your cry is desperate, you return to Christ. He hears you. He does. He hears you. And your destination, what happens there? You have been given two things when God began to deal with you. A faith and the ability to repent. Repentance means also sorrow for sin. And they're so wonderful that you cannot destroy them. You know, people say, I've lost my faith. Well, yes, you can. A faith in this, a faith in that. But this faith is a God-given invasion. It is indestructible. So when this faith enters your heart, waiting to go into action, and this repentance enters, waiting to go into action, and when you come to him then as a Savior, suddenly you find yourself repenting of what you are and turning away from what you are and turning to God and crying out, be merciful to me. And faith then from your heart, the faith, a new God-given faith, just runs to Christ and his arms are around you. And you are forgiven. And you have peace. And you're on the right track. And your destination is heaven. Then we follow the steps of the Master. You are my sheep. In verse 24, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes he were healed. We are exhorted to follow our Lord's example. Now, what kind of an example was it? Well, let me give you one example here from Scripture in 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it, if when he be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? But if when he do well and suffer for it, he take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, what he's teaching us there is this. If you do that which is wrong, And people, if you are impatient about it, or like I'll read it again. For what glory is it when he buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. Now, if you take it patiently, even if you've done wrong, well, this is what is acceptable. If you have done no wrong, and yet you are treated badly, and you are patient, you see the difference. If you have done wrong, you deserve the anger of men, and they buffet you. But if you have not done wrong, and you still accept their anger, then that is acceptable. Now you see what Jesus is saying is this. I did no wrong. I did that which was right. And that is the right thing. You do not react. You do not react. You take it patiently. But it's a lie. I know that I take it patiently. But it's an insult. I know, but I take it patiently. But it's cruel. They shouldn't say that about me. But I take it patiently. These are the steps of Christ. We walk in his way with humility and grace. But when you do well and suffer it, take it patiently. For even hereunto were he called. Now you're called to that. You're called to be a Christian, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, I want to ask myself and yourself, are you walking well? Are you walking away? Are you dragging your feet? Or are you saying, I'll follow him. By God's grace, I'll follow him. But that looks a rather dark valley there. But he's going before me, and you are never alone. In whatever circumstances you are, do you know, when you follow the steps of Jesus Christ, whatever the sorrow is, whatever the catastrophe in your life, whatever it is, you're not alone. You're following in his steps. He'll help you, he'll carry you. He'll lend you his arm. He'll embrace you, but he'll see you safely home. And there's a verse that tells us too, he brings us home to God. Do you want to go there? I'm asking you. Do you want to go there? There are plenty of churches you can find, what you call easy believing. Wrong destination. Wrong destination. Get the one, the right destination. Follow the crucified and risen Savior, who is the only begotten Son of God. Follow him as forgiven sinners. What are we when we come to our latest breath? All I am and all you will be is a forgiven sinner. No, I've been a minister for nonsense. All I am, all you are, is a forgiven sinner. And that is the most wonderful thing that you can be. Trust him. Lean on him. Love him. Embrace him. And be embraced of him. Thou shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart. For closer communion I pine, I long to reside where thou art. The pastures I languish to find, where all who the shepherd obey are fed on thy bosom reclined and screened from the heat of the day. Ah, show me that happiest place, the place of thy people's abode, where saints in an ecstasy gaze and hang on a crucified God, thy love for a sinner declare, thy passions and death on the tree, my spirit to Calvary bear, to suffer and triumph with thee. I finish with this. As a minister in the west of this land, and I was going to see somebody in what used to be an old people's home, but had become now, well, what was it now? I don't know, a kind of a residential. No, it wasn't that even. It was a place where you put old people. And I was visiting somebody, but I went to the wrong room. It was a very dark room with four cots there, because these old people were in cots. And I thought I'd say hello to them all. And one of them said, "Hello, I know you. I know you." And she was Miss Jones. "Well, hello, Miss Jones," said. "What's you doing here?" "Well," she said, "very kind. They've put me here and they've taken me in here." Now, I could remember her. I was preaching in a place called Aberarth. There were seven in the congregation. And as we were going out, there's a little lady, all kind of, you know, when they were kind of all small and curled with rheumatic. And a little hand went up and she said, "You know the Lord, don't you, my boy? He'll be faithful to you all the days of your life. You'll be faithful to him now. And thank you for your message." And so I remembered her. I don't remember any of the others. I remembered her. And I said, "What about the family?" "Oh," she said, "I have no family." "Well, what about the elders in the church?" "But they're all farmers. And they're so busy." "Well, what about your friends?" "Well, they've gone on before me." "Well, how are you?" "I'm happy," she said. "You're happy?" "Yes," she said. And she smiled. And she held my hand and said, "Do you know, he's with me all the time. He's with me almost all the time. I'm having a wonderful time. He's with me. And I am with him. And before long, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to take me home." Now, that's a true story for you. That's what faith does. Faith can shine in a dark, miserable room. Faith can shine in the deadliest of sicknesses. Faith can shine in the worst of bereavements. Faith can shine. But when we arrive home, faith turns into sight. Hope is realized, but love goes on forever. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee as we can turn to thee in our Saviour's name and pray, O Lord, that we might realize the wonder of those early Christians, and many are the same today as well. Their faith laid hold upon them, and faithful all the days of their life. Thy word tells us, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.